Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Psalm 51. We're going to conclude tonight our series on prayer. We've been doing this now for the last 2 months. I trust that it's been beneficial to you. I know it's been an encouragement to me as I've studied and prepared for this particular series. We're in Psalm 51 tonight, and we are concluding the message that I began last week on the spiritual conditioning of prayer. The spiritual conditioning of prayer. Now, let me say this at the very beginning of our study tonight. Your life and my life will not be what it ought to be until it is a life of prayer. Now, let me say that again. Your Christian life and my Christian life will not be what it ought to be until it is a life of prayer. I say that with all seriousness. I'm afraid today that there is very little lives of prayer that are being lived out. We think we can read a few Bible verses in the morning and maybe a couple before we go to bed, and that's it. That's good enough for me. And we need to develop the spirit of prayer in our daily lives, where we're talking to the Lord, where we're conversing with Him on an hourly basis. Whenever we're faced with the situations of life, it's just natural to flow into prayer, to talk to the Lord, and to convene in heaven. That's what prayer is about. It's having a conference with God in heaven, to go into His courts with boldness and say, Lord, I've got a situation right now that I'm dealing with, and I don't know what to do. Lord, show me what I should do. Maybe I shouldn't do anything at this time. And talk to Him. You see, if you're maintaining fellowship in the Word, you can talk to Him. If you're not maintaining fellowship in the Word, then you've got some cleanup work to do. You've got some confession to do before you can do that. So your life and my life will not be what it ought to be until it is a life of prayer. Even though prayer is not directly for the purpose of conditioning our Christian lives, it has that powerful effect. I think that's brought out by Scripture. When we approach the throne of God, we are going to come as best as we know how with clean hands and clean hearts. And that draws us to Psalm 51. Now, please understand this. Psalm 51 is not simply a confession of an extraordinary sin or extraordinary sins. It is a template of how you and I are to pray on a daily basis when it comes to the matter of our lives and what we go through, especially in the times in which we live. I feel for our young people. I feel for our children. They are bombarded in all corners of life today with filth, with trashy talk, with partial nudity almost on a daily basis. All you have to do is drive down the street and you see how people are dressing today. And it is sad. It's not the kind of life I had when growing up. And yet this is what our children, and we are being desensitized by our culture. We're being desensitized, and even on television, it's made fun of. It's made fun of, you know, doing that kind of stuff. And so what happens when it's laughed at and scoffed at, our level of sensitivity drops lower and lower and lower and lower until we become desensitized to it, and we don't realize the hardness that comes to being sensitive to the things of the Lord. There is a hardness that's there. And we've got to get the chisel of God's Word out and start cutting away with and knocking that away and increasing that sensitivity. It's hard to find people that blush anymore. Is that not the case? It's hard to find that. I found this statement by a preacher some time ago and I wrote it down. He was giving an estimate of our churches. This was some years ago that he wrote it, but it's apt for today. The main idol in our churches is self, he wrote. The main doctrine is autonomy. Think about that for just a moment. The main doctrine of the church is autonomy, self-rule. That falls in line with loving of self. Self-rule. We don't want God to tell us how. We want to tell God how we're going to do things in His church. Thirdly, the central act of worship is being entertained. That's become the central, entertaining self. And he said, the two main shrines that most church members worship at are the TV and the cinema. The TV and the cinema. That's where we spend the majority of our time when we're not employed. Where does prayer figure on the jumbo screen of life? It doesn't. It doesn't. That was such a thought-provoking statement that I wrote it down. I've kept it in my Bible for some time to use it for such a time as this. And it's such an accurate portrayal of where we are today. Now, last week we looked at the fact that prayer enables us to realize the presence of God. You have to think about the presence of God when you begin to pray. It immediately turns you away from the activities of the moment. As the hymn says, sweet hour of prayer that calls us from a world of care. You have to think about God whenever you go into His presence to pray. And so it's one of the ways in which we realize that. Secondly, we just began this last time, that prayer impresses the mind with the real character of God and consequently tends to produce in us a disposition consistent with His character. And I put that word real character because there is perceived character of God and there is real character of God. If you were to go and take a camera tonight and a microphone and go down to one of our shopping centers in town, go down to Target, and you were to interview people, what do you think God is like? I'm going to tell you, every person you interview, you're going to get a different opinion. Everybody has an opinion about God. But whenever you go into the world of prayer and you saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God in regard to that prayer, you begin to realize that God is far different than my perception. God is far different. We've been sharing on Sunday about the sovereignty of God. Some people have a real problem with the sovereignty of God. And yet we learned last Sunday that the sovereignty of God is always tempered with His what? His mercy. He's a merciful God. You know, if it was simply the sovereignty of God that was an issue, we would have a problem with that because we'd be in deep trouble. The sovereignty of God would be, these people deserve eternal punishment in hell. I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to create a society of people who love me instead of curse me. That would be the sovereignty of God in its clearest form. But He tempers His sovereignty with His mercy. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. It gives me a better understanding of His real character, does it not? That He loved us in spite of our sin. Now, there are four things that I want to point out from Psalm 51 tonight concerning the impression of the mind with the real character of God. Now, David here had committed several terrible sins. He had committed a sin with Bathsheba, which was terrible and awful. But also what he did to cover up that sin was even worse. He had her husband killed in battle to try to cover up that sin. But as we all know from the Bible, you cannot do wrong and get away with it. The whole universe is organized against you getting away with sin. Oh, that we could understand that. The first thing that a politician does when they get into trouble is try to cover it up. The crime is always in the cover-up. Haven't you found that to be the case? I know attorneys dealing with this. That's the thing they face with their clients so many times, is that the crime happens in the cover-up, trying to lie their way out of whatever they did. Rather than taking the simple consequences for what they did, they take greater consequences because they lied about what they did. That's a pitiful situation to be in, and that's what we all do naturally. Now, I want you to look at verse 1, Psalm 51. As David has been confronted by Nathan concerning the reality of his sin and what he has done, he cries out to God and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The first thing that prayer does when we go into the presence of God is it produces a humility of mind. A humility of mind. What a natural thing to do so many times is to puff up our hearts in pride. But here David, realizing what he has done, murdering a man, committing adultery with another man's wife, when he should have been out on the battlefield fighting and leading the children of Israel, he's back home with wickedness in his heart. The first thing that had to happen was a humility of mind. Oh, how we need to have that in our Christian lives. Look down at verse 17 in this same regard. He says, the sacrifices of God are what? Would you say the next two words, please? Broken spirit. A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. These are the kind of bookends of this prayer here. He begins by crying out with his desperate need and humility, crying out to God, and he owns the fact that God requires a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You had your heart broken? When was the last time you had your spirit and your heart broken before God? Were you just, you were so anxious to hear from God. You were so anxious as Job was in Job 23 and verse 3 when he cried out, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Oh, in our 21st century of self-satisfaction and all of our needs provided in an instant, if I need something, I can go to the internet, and I can find it, and I can order it, and I can have it to my house in just a few days. And we think God's that way. I ordered it. I'm expecting it. Well, sometimes God has to put us through a ringer. He has to squeeze the pride out of our lives and break our spirit and break our heart. That's what God loves. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. Notice secondly, please, that it produces holiness of heart. Let's look at verses 2 through 10 here of this passage. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Oh, that's the one thing about sin. You can't put it out of your mind. When you do wrong before God, there's something about it, if you're a child of God. Now, if you're lost, you won't understand what I'm talking about. You won't know what I'm talking about. But if you're His child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You do somebody wrong, you lie about somebody, or you commit some sin before God, and it's ever before you. It's sitting right there on your shoulder, whispering in your ear all the time, you dirty, rotten thing. You just told a lie. You just told a lie. How could you do that? You know what the truth is. You know what I'm talking about? That voice that begins to speak. Now, it's the Holy Spirit of God if you're His child. He's talking to you. He's working on your conscience. He's using the Word of God to bring to the point of your mind that you have violated the holiness of God. You have violated it. You have sinned. It brings holiness of heart. Let's go on. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. How did God judge in this situation? He took away that little baby, did He not? And He didn't do it quickly, did He? He did it over a week's period of time. After that baby was born, it was in a period of terrible sickness. And I would imagine that the anguish of hearing that baby suffer, I don't know what all that it went through, but I know that David prayed and he wet the ground with his tears as he prayed for that child. And then someone came in, they all said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go tell King David. He's liable to pull a sword and kill me. You go in there and you tell him, the baby has died. And when they gave the word to King David, he got up and he dried his eyes and he walked in there and he owned up that God had answered. He had judged. He had taken that little baby off the scene because of his iniquity. Notice continuing on, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Speaking of the inherent sin nature that we all possess. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You ever had a broken bone? I have never had a broken bone. Knock on wood. I've never had a broken bone. I've had a lot of bruises in my time and cuts, but I've never had a broken bone, so I can't say I know what a broken bone feels like. How many of you have had a broken bone? Raise your hand. Some of you have. Some of you are like me. How many of you never had a broken bone? All right, very good. Now, you are the clumsy folks that have had... Some of you have had those. I have been at least on three separate occasions where I have heard terrible bones breaking. I can remember running on a soccer field back in 2001, playing one of my coaches. We were on the same team, and we were on Field C down there having a coaches referee soccer game. And he went running down there. We were both running together, going after the ball. And he charged ahead. He was about 6'3", big, tall guy. And he got ahead of me, and all of a sudden I heard this snap. And he just went right to the ground, and his foot was completely turned to one side. He had broken both bones just above his ankle. It was horrible. It took him almost 9 months of recovery. I will never forget that sound as long as I live. We have not had coaches' soccer games since, by the way. I just can't bring myself to do that. Anybody that asks me about doing it again, I tell them that story, and then they go, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. But anyway, it's an awful, terrible sound. And this is what David compares the conviction and the workings of God to. It's like having your bones broken. Not one bone. Notice it's in the plural. Bones broken, which thou hast broken, they may rejoice. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, folks, that right there is holiness of heart. That's holiness of heart. Let's go on. It produces submission of the will to God. Submission of the will to God. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 51. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Folks, that's when your will gets in tune with God's will. When you get back in line with God and you get that sympathetic vibration where you're on the same note that He's on. I can go over to this piano right there and I can hold down all the C's on the board and then I can hit a C note hard, middle C, and all the C's on that piano will echo. And not only that, but inharmonic tones will begin to vibrate and you'll hear a harmony that comes out of this instrument called sympathetic vibrations. All the other notes that are in that, they're in tune with that middle C and they begin to vibrate along even though I'm not playing the note. Now that's the way God's children are supposed to be. When God from heaven reaches down and hits middle C, we ought to be vibrating right in tune with Him. Amen? How about you tonight? How about myself? When God hits the middle C in heaven, do you vibrate along with Him right in tune? Or are you out of pitch? I had a gentleman that called me this week. I've never had this before. Gentleman called me and said, yes, sir, are you the pastor of Grace Bible Church? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I'm a piano tuner and I just moved here from Washington State. And I said, well, praise the Lord, we need more piano tuners in Milton. And he said, I just wanted to know if I could come up today and tune your piano. And I said, well, no, sir, I don't think so. I said, we just had it tuned not too long ago. But I said, I'd like to hear some of your references first. He said, well, all my references are up at Washington State. I said, well, are they good references? He said, well, I think they are. I said, well, you go ahead and send me. I gave him the fax number. Send it to me. I haven't gotten it yet. Haven't gotten it yet. I don't know what he was up to. He was trying to make a quick buck. But, you know, you just can't have anybody come in and tune your piano. You just can't have it. Why? You're going to make a mess of it. These things have got to be tuned correctly. It takes years of training to develop an ear to be able to tune that and make sure all the chords are in harmony with each other and they're tightened properly. That you don't have a mess out of those 88 keys. Now, the same thing is true. If you're out of tune with God, He knows how to tune you up. It'd be much better for you to get in tune, first of all. And that's what prayer will do for you. Amen? That's what prayer will do. You stay in His Word and you communicate with Him, and all He has to do is hit middle C and you get right in tune with Him. Sympathetic vibrations. Submission to the will of God. And then finally, notice please, it produces a peace of the soul. Look at verses 15 through 19. Here's somebody that's got their sin confessed and cleansed. Notice, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, which burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I find it interesting here that when David got his sin confessed and got right with the Lord, he was concerned about his people. He was concerned about Jerusalem, and he was concerned about the worship of his people. He was concerned that they worship God aright, that they not have sin in their life. And that's why I said at the beginning of Psalm 51, it's not just a prayer that you give when you commit extraordinary sin. It is a prayer that you pray on a daily basis. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Lord, give me clean hands and a clean heart to honor and glorify Thee. Quickly, prayer directs the thoughts toward that which is purest and best. In other words, it tends to elevate and encourage the soul of the believer. I put down there the Amplified Bible version of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, I would encourage you to get one. It's a tremendous help aid in the study of God's Word. Notice, be happy in your faith. Are you happy in your faith tonight? And rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. Oh, what a tremendous passage of Scripture there. I found this statement by a man by the name of Hillis. He wrote, "He who sows foul thoughts shall reap the foul countenance of a fiend." What does a countenance refer to? What you look like on the outside. That's what this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. When you're in tune with God, there's something about your countenance that's just different. It's different. That's why he said, "He who sows foul thoughts shall reap the foul countenance of a fiend." Doesn't say the actions, but the countenance of a fiend, a devil. You've seen those pictures of these devils that they have? And I was watching last night, they were talking about some of the things in Thailand, about these ancient services that they do outside in the streets, and they picture how the devil gets his prey. And they wear these grotesque-looking masks that have distorted-looking faces, and they have horns that come out of them, and they are scary-looking. And they wear that, and they prowl in the streets, and they come out, and they pretend to take innocent children and innocent people, pretending to be the devil, taking that, and he looks like the fiend. Well, that's what you look like when you sow foul thoughts. That's what the Bible says. Prayer, on the other hand, directs the thoughts toward that which is purest and best. In other words, it tends to elevate and encourage the soul of the believer. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Quickly, let's move on. Prayer tends to keep the soul sensitive to spiritual impressions and receptive to spiritual influences. We won't take the time to look at John 14, verses 10 through 14. I would encourage you to do that on your own. But this passage basically says is that the Christian, through the Holy Spirit of God, centers his soul on heavenly things. Heavenly things. Neglect of prayer allows our minds and our hearts to become so centered on the earthly life that we are not conscious of the very presence of God. Our spiritual senses are dulled through lack of prayer. Our spiritual senses are sharpened through prayer. When I was growing up, I can remember when I was 10 years old, I got to have my first penknife. And I went down, Dad took me down to Hall's Hardware and allowed me to get my first penknife. I was so proud of that thing. And but one thing about it, Dad never let us have sharp knives. It was the most disappointing thing to go cut something. Actually, I never cut anything. I gnawed at it. That was about all I could do. Now, whenever I got a little bit older, Dad gave us a whetstone, and we were able to use that, and we sharpened them up so we could cut and do what we needed to do. He didn't trust us when we were little. Isn't it interesting how dads are that way? Why? Because they've been down the road and cut their fingers too many times, and they know what it's like. But, there's nothing more disappointing than a dull knife. You look at... Amen. You sit down to a steak. There it is. It's ready for you. Maybe it's a prime rib steak, you know, a little bit thicker. And you pick up the fork and the knife and you start to cut and you just, it's riding on the top, okay? Right? It's not doing what you want to do. Or if you take a dull knife and try to cut a tomato. Now you talk about frustration. Instead of having sliced tomato, you have tomato juice after you get through gnawing the poor thing to death. It takes a sharp knife. And I want to tell you something, folks. Your spiritual senses will be dulled if you don't pray. You will not be sharp for God. He wants a sharp tool in His hand. Amen? He wants a sharp tool. Don't be dull. Pray. Seek His face. He'll make you sharp for Him. Then fifthly, prayer impresses the mind with a deeply personal sense of our dependence upon God. Psalm 79, I'm just going to read it. You don't turn there. I want to take the time to do that. But Psalm 79, one of these wonderful passages that God gives to us in His Word, verses 11 through 13. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. Just think about that phrase. Here's a prisoner in jail. Well, Brother Dunsford has told me some stories about some of the folks that he's dealt with over the years. To listen to them sigh, they've got years and years of incarceration facing them because of the iniquity of their past. And all they can do is sit there and sigh. Well, how foolish what I've done with my life, and now I can't do anything. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Notice this deep personal sense. This deep personal sense of our dependence upon God. Then finally, the sixth thing that I want to share with you. Prayer intensifies the heart's desire for Christian activity. It intensifies the heart's desire. Turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 1, and we'll close with this tonight. Go to our prayer groups. We studied this passage last year when we began our study in the book of Romans. Notice beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now this indicates to us that Paul had a desire for the Romans. Not only that they would be saved, but that they would be put at God's disposal. That they'd be put at God's disposal. It frames within us a willingness to volunteer rather than to withdraw from God. I meant to bring with me tonight a little newsletter that I was sent from Baptist International Missions. Dr. Jerry Boffman, who is the director of their Camp BIMI, which is a school that takes young people fresh out of college and puts them on a mission field temporarily intensive, where they train them and teach them and train them about the kind of character it takes to be a long-term missionary. They say they weed out a lot of young people. Dr. Boffman was telling about how many young people were weeded out last year that came to him and said, Brother Boffman, I don't want to be a missionary. It's too much work. I don't want to be a missionary. I can't cut it. He said, more and more I'm hearing this from young people. He said, they have an unwillingness to volunteer. I couldn't help but think in light of that, you know what the problem is? So many times it's because we're not submitted to God's will, but another thing is that we think that God's call is this ethereal thing that's way out here. Oh yes, I'm waiting for that verbal from heaven. It's kind of like the football player on the field, the quarterback. You know, they've got the microphones in their on their thing, and they can listen to the coach, and he's calling in the commands, and that's the way they think God's going to do. Okay, now here's the call play. Todd Brainerd, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a preacher, and I want you to teach in a Christian school, and I want you to help administrate a youth sports program. Okay, Lord, thank you so much for that. I'll go ahead and do that. No, wait a minute. How did God call His great servants? Who will go for me? And then the servant would say, here am I, Lord, send me. That sounds like a volunteer program to me, does it not? Are we sensitive in seeking God's face where we can talk to Him and He can talk to us and say, listen, I need somebody that'll step up and be my servant here. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. That's the prayer that we have at Grace Bible Church. This is the prayer of our Sunday school teachers. It's the prayer of Pastor Watt with the Timothy Club. It's my prayer as your pastor that we'll have children and young people who are going to be volunteers for Jesus that will say, here am I, Lord, send me without conditions. Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. Lord, if You want me to clean bathrooms, I'll be the happiest bathroom cleaner that You have in Your army, Lord. Here am I, Lord, send me. It's a volunteer program in the call of God. Don't be waiting for some verbal to come down and says, boing, this is what you're supposed to do. You just be sensitive. God always opened doors for His servants. Problem is, I don't like door A, Lord. Door A is not very nice, Lord. Would You let me go through B or maybe even C? We think that it's kind of like, what was that, The Price is Right? That's how we approach our service. The price is right. And here we have door number A. And here we have B. And here is C. Which one do you want? Spin the wheel. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. He's looking for young people. He said, I look for a man to stand in the gap. Well, He found in Isaiah, did He not? He found in Ezekiel that would stand in the gap. And He's looking down at Grace Bible Church tonight. And He's wondering how many volunteers He has. How many volunteers does He have tonight? Can He speak to your heart? He only speaks to those who are communicating with Him. He's talking through His Word, but you're not listening. You've got some other agenda going on. God help you. Oh, how we need to let prayer condition our hearts to be sensitive to His presence and leadership in our lives.